John chapter 6, verse 14, we'll read our text. And last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the loaves and fishes that the Lord performed and fed more than 5,000 people, maybe close to 20,000 people, with just a small lunch, a boy's small lunch that he was given, and did a great thing. And immediately after, we find some lessons for us to learn. And I trust that God will teach us and speak to us from His holy word as we read. John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, 'It is I, be not afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your comfort in the storms of life. We thank you for the miracles of provision that you do for us, giving us help and strength and the things that we need out of unforeseen quarters and unexpected directions. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the power that is unleashed on our behalf, that is directed for our good. And I pray that you would help us to give you our hearts. You have everything else, and you want us to give you our hearts, our lives, so that you can use those for your glory, for our good, and for the blessing of others. I pray that you'd speak to us now. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would have full liberty to work among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever felt isolated from God? Have you ever felt forsaken and alone in your trial? That's a painful thing to experience. And I've felt alone. I felt isolated at times. And it's not a good feeling. I would guess that you've probably felt something like that before, and those are painful times. And in those times, sometimes people conclude that God has rejected them, or he's forsaken them, thrown them aside, and they can become very angry and bitter about that. People hate God because they feel rejected by God and forsaken by the Lord. Sometimes they can feel beyond God's help. Their trial is so deep, their issue is so difficult and so hopeless that they're beyond God's help. And as you read through the Psalms, sometimes you see how the psalmist is voicing that pain of desertion. Psalm 13:1 says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" Such pain in that question. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And this is not saying that God did forget. The psalmist is saying, this is how I feel. And maybe the psalmist believed that this was happening. And it brings this question to mind: can you and I be separated from God? Can we be forgotten? Can God hide his face from us? Can we be separated from the Lord? In our text today, we just read how the disciples were separated physically from Christ. They were in the ship, and he was not. They were in the storm, and he was not with them in the storm. What separated them from him? And were they truly isolated? I picture being in that ship. And why isn't the Lord with us? And are we going to sink? Are we going to die? Is this the end? The Sea of Galilee is a volatile body of water. Storms can arise at any point. And this little ship that they were in could have been sunk. were they truly isolated from the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want us to ask this question as we go through this passage. What can separate us from Christ? What can separate us from Christ? We're going to see some things that cannot separate us from Christ, but we're also going to look at some things that can. And may the Lord teach us and help us. I want us to see, first of all, that distance cannot separate us from Christ. John chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Christ climbed the mountain all by himself, and the disciples descended down to the Sea of Galilee." There was physical distance, geographical distance between them. And of course, we know the disciples were grown men. These weren't boys. These were skilled fishermen, many of them, not all of them, but many of them knew what it was like to handle a ship. They were confident. They were skilled in doing that. But they were followers of Christ, and I think that they did not want to leave Christ. They did not want him to go alone and they to go elsewhere. We read the synoptic account in Matthew 14, 22. It says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." This word constrain means to force, to coerce. This is important. Get into the ship. Go. And why did he have to do that? Because they didn't want to. He constrained them to get into the ship. There was distance. And I think about now they're on the ship. They're out in the boat, out in the water. There's the storm. It's dark. And they didn't have, you know, lights. You read history, and now there's more technology. But in more recent past, ships would communicate, and maybe they still do, and they don't want to be on the radio or other ways of tracking communication. They'll use signal lights, and it's a light bulb in a spotlight kind of a thing, and they can flash Morse code through those lights. They turn it off and turn it on, and they use Morse code to communicate. The disciples didn't have any of that. They didn't have any electricity on their boat. Hey, you know, the Lord's up on the mountain. Let's send him a signal. You know, let him know we're in trouble. They didn't have a cell phone. Hey, can you just text the Lord, you know, to let him know it's a little stormy out here. Give him a call. You know, use the favorite app. Use WhatsApp or Snapchat. Send him a Snapchat to let them know. They didn't have any of that. They were isolated physically from the Lord. They were distanced from him, from Christ, physically apart. Distance separated them physically from Jesus, but it did not separate them from God. And it cannot separate us from God. Distance cannot separate us from God, even though I believe it would be apparent that physically we here today are very distant physically from heaven. You can't go down the street and go to heaven, go to the Lord's home. We know it's distant. Isaiah talks about this and the distance we have from God that sets us apart from God. Isaiah 6:1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Distance physically might separate us from heaven. Distance separated the disciples from Jesus. But it cannot separate us from God, because God is here. God is present. He is watching and he's working. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is not some, you know, sage up on a top of a mountain sitting there and meditating. And if we're going to go talk to him, we've got to climb the mountain and present our case before him. He's right here. He is with us. He's among us. It's 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The Lord is here. And you might not see him in the room today, but God is in the room today. He is not physically set apart, far, far away, more than a phone call away. We can't send him a letter. You know, he's not distant like that. He is right here. He's among us. And we ought to be encouraged that distance cannot separate us from Christ, the Son of God. He is God, and he is right here. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" It's a rhetorical question. "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there." The highest I can go, God is there. "If I make my bed in hell," we would say, the lowest we can go, "behold, thou art there." You are there now, not "you will follow me there." You are there. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Sometimes people daydream about what it would be like to go live on a desert island all by themselves, to go deep into the mountains, high up above everything, and just all by themselves, just live the hermit life. Some say that would be the worst possible outcome for my life. That would be worse than death. Others say that would be heaven. Just far away, as far from all humans as I could possibly get. But if you were to do that, if you had the money to buy your own private island, to buy your own private mountain range, and to keep all other humans off, you would not be able to escape God. He's already there. He wouldn't follow you, have to follow you there. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. And David says this in Psalm 139, "Where can I go? All the way up into heaven, you're already there. All the way into hell, you're already there. The uttermost part of the earth, you're already there. God is everywhere. Distance cannot separate us from Christ." And I'm thankful for that, because sometimes we find ourselves in places where we are separated from other people. We are separated from those we love and help in various forms. You dread and you sorrow when you hear about people who are off in the wilderness and they have a serious medical emergency. They are separated from medical help. But you and I cannot be separated by distance from Christ. Secondly, darkness cannot separate us from Christ. John 6:17, it says, "And they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." They were in the dark. Again, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have GPS. They were using sails on their ship, and they're in the water. If you've ever been on the water in the darkness, it's pretty isolating. You feel all alone. And you add the storm to this, and it was no doubt pretty difficult. But darkness could not separate them from God, from the Son of God. We know that criminals choose the cover of darkness for their evil deeds. But darkness doesn't hide us from the eyes of God. I read earlier, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong." He sees everything. Job 34:22 says, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." That's a warning, but it's also a comfort, because no matter what kind of dark situation you're in, it might be a spiritually dark situation, all around there's wickedness and darkness around you. It might be a physically dark situation. It's the dead of night. You're all alone. You're not separated by darkness from God. Isaiah 29:15 says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Men love darkness rather than light," the Bible says, "because their deeds are evil." But darkness cannot hide us from God. That ought to comfort us. It ought to warn us. But darkness can't separate us from Christ. If you're still at Psalm 139, look at verse 11. David says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." I've never used night vision goggles. I've seen footage of when the camera has that sort of enhancement in the dark, and I understand how they work. I think it'd be cool to use them sometime just to see the difference. I've heard about how different animals like dogs and cats, their eyes are made in a way that allows them to see in the dark better. But I don't think there's anyone, night vision goggles or not, there's anyone who can see in the dead of night like you and I can see in broad daylight except God. Darkness, light, physical darkness, physical light, it's all the same to God. Darkness cannot separate us from Christ. It separates us from each other. You can go out in the woods, you can be at a dark house, dark room, and you know they're out there somewhere, the other person, they're out in the woods somewhere, they're somewhere up, but you can't see them. We read in Exodus about the darkness that was a plague over the land of Egypt, and it was so thick it could be felt. I don't know what that's like. They would have felt pretty isolated from other people. This darkness is so thick you can feel it, but it does not separate us from God. How do I know this? Well, Mark chapter 6, the other synoptic account of this storm that the disciples were in. Mark 6:47, it says, when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. He's up on the mountain all alone. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I don't know exactly how many square miles the Sea of Galilee covers, but just think of it as an area, and it's in the middle of the night, and let's just say it's a parking lot. You and I can walk on it. We can't walk on water. The Lord does that. But if there's somebody out in a parking lot that's this big, however many square miles, they had rowed 25 or 30 furlongs. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile. So we're talking about 3 to almost 4 miles, 25 to 30 furlongs. You travel that far. The Sea of Galilee is much bigger than that. And if you were in an open area, standing in the middle of the night, and somebody is walking to try to find you, they're not going to find you, especially when you add the storm. It's dark. There's no way. But Christ came right to them. The darkness did not separate them from the Lord. He saw them from the mountain, through the darkness. There is nothing hidden from God. Are you in darkness today? I can't separate you from the Lord. I'm thankful for that. Nothing is hidden from God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I'm thankful that that is true of God. There is nothing hidden. He sees everything. The darkness did not separate the disciples from Christ. It felt like it did. The distance did not separate them from him. It felt like it did, but it did not. Thirdly, let's turn back to John 6. We'll see the third thing that cannot separate us from the Lord. John 6, verse 18. It says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking upon the sea. We understand wind around here, don't we? And we understand blizzards around here. It often doesn't snow downward. Vertically, it snows horizontally. And it drifts. And we understand wind. Especially somebody my size, we understand having to lean into the wind. And if the wind could ever stop like this, I would fall over, I think. It's because it can be that stiff at times. You feel like you need to wear your anchor shoes to keep you from blowing away. We understand wind. And there was a great wind that blew. And if you've ever been out on any size of a body of water, you know how bad the waves can get with a little bit of wind. And I've been out on the ocean at times, and 3-foot waves are no big deal. That's a light breeze. So with miles across the Sea of Galilee and a great wind that blew, how high were these waves? We don't know, but they were serious. This was a big storm, and you might be a great swimmer, but if you're thrown out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at night, you're going to drown. There's not a way to be rescued from that or to survive that. And so these men were fighting for their lives, but I'm thankful that storms cannot separate us from Christ. Storms can't separate us from the Lord. We know that they were physically apart from Jesus. He wasn't in the boat. We know it was dark. It was the middle of the night. We know there was a great wind, and we know that their rowing was not enough. Mark 6:48 says they were toiling in rowing. The wind was contrary unto them. It was fighting them. It was resisting them. I don't think they were making much headway. This was a serious storm, but it did not separate them from Christ, because about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. I find it very comforting that the same water that threatened to sink their ship was the water that carried their Savior to them. And if you've ever been in a storm, you know that God uses that storm to come to you. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord wasn't on the shore saying, "Oh no, there's a storm. What am I going to do now? Maybe I can yell loud enough. Yeah, row the other way. Put your sail." Maybe I can. He wasn't doing that. It didn't matter what the storm was. He just went right to him. The same storm, the same water that was threatening to bring down their boat was the water that carried the Lord to them. But they didn't recognize him. He was coming to them, but they didn't recognize him. Matthew 14:26 says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." They felt isolated. They were not. They felt forsaken and abandoned. They were not. The Lord saw them. He was up on a mountain praying. I believe he was praying for them. He knew what they were going to go through. He saw them going through it, and then he was walking to them. They were not alone. They were not separated from God. They were not forsaken. They were not forgotten. They were not rejected. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. He constrained them to get in the boat. They were exactly where they should have been. They felt very alone, but they were not. And so when the Lord did come to them, they didn't recognize him. The storm was a very disorienting thing. They didn't recognize that it was him at first. And I would ask you, what storms are you in today? Are you in a financial storm? You're rowing, working really hard to get ahead, working really hard to be where you ought to be financially, and it feels like everything's resisting you. What about a medical storm? You're trying to be healthy, trying to recover from an injury or a sickness or a condition of some kind. A medical storm, an emotional storm. A lot of struggles emotionally. What about relational storms where a close relationship in your life is broken or very full of strife? What about a spiritual storm? A lot of wickedness and sin going on in you or around you. It's good for us to remember that our physical efforts, our rowing, if you want to call it that, will do us no good. It won't get us out of it. It won't be the victory that we need. We should remember that Christ hasn't lost track of us. He knows exactly where we are. And that very storm can be his means of drawing us near to him, drawing near to us. And how can I be so sure of that? Well, turn to a familiar passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. These disciples probably felt abandoned. Forsaken. Why did the Lord put us out here? What is he doing? We're supposed to be following him, not going off this direction without him. What is going on? Why doesn't he come? The fourth watch of the night. We're talking the Jewish day was divided into two parts, day and night, and each part the daylight was divided. They would divide it into 12 hours, not 60-minute hours, but 12 parts of the daylight hours. So if it was summertime and the longer daylight portion, it would have been more than 12 hours on the clock. But the fourth watch of the night, that was the last 3 hours. They were toiling and rowing all night long. They were in this storm all night. He let them be in that all night long. Where is he? We've been fighting this storm for 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, 9 hours. Where is the Lord? We're going to die out here. Why did he put us in here? He was watching. He knew exactly where they were. And he had a purpose in it. Romans 8, verse 28, says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." These disciples had not experienced all these things: height, depth, creature, angels, principalities, present, things to come. But none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. Sometimes we feel separated. Sometimes we wonder where the Lord is. But the Lord says he's going to work all things together for our good. And we look at verses 35, starting in 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and then on and after that. Is there anything in the world that is not included in those verses? I can't think of anything. You've got the physical realm, you have personal things, you have global things, you've got the spiritual realm, spiritual adversaries. None of them can separate us from Christ. Darkness, distance, a storm, nothing of these can separate us from Christ. So then the question is, what can separate us from Christ? Well, let's go back to John chapter 6, and we'll see a couple of things. There are some things that can separate us from the Lord. I'm thankful that many things do not. That should comfort us. But it should concern us and warn us and sober us that there are some things that can separate us from God. John 6:15, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Well, wouldn't that be a good idea? I mean, Jesus is the King of Kings. They were going to make him the king. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Well, no, it wouldn't have. Because notice the wording here, the multitude wanted to take him and make him what they wanted him to be. I want us to see that our plans can separate us from Christ. What we want. I'm going to decide. I'm going to make God what I want him to be. I'm going to tell him how he ought to treat me and how he ought to guide me and what he ought to do. I'm going to take the Lord and make Christ what I want him to be. And when they wanted to do this, he departed. He left. He separated himself. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. I'm reminded of Psalm 19:13, which says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." This sin of the multitude was a proud and presumptuous sin. Hey, we see this miracle, and it was a great miracle, feeding the multitude. We're going to take Christ and make him what we want him to be. This is our plan, and we perceive that he left. presumptuous sins, the psalmist said. Keep me away from those. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. What does the word presumptuous mean? It's a good word. I believe it describes this multitude very well. The word presumptuous means bold and confident to excess, arrogant, insolent, willful, done with bold design and rash confidence. Israel, at this time especially, they wanted a powerful political leader who would throw off the bonds of Rome. They wanted to be free, understandably, but they didn't want Christ. They wanted a political leader. They didn't want an inward spiritual leader who would teach them to be meek and quiet, which is what Christ promised to do. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will throw Rome off of you. No, he didn't say that. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And people listened to that and they said, I don't want that. I want a king. I want a man who can miraculously create food on demand. I mean, you can do these great things. Let's make you a king. That's what we want. That's our plan. And that's what separated them from the Lord. What plans do you have for your life? What do you want to make Christ in your life? And when we proudly and presumptuously tell the Lord what our plans are, we cause a separation to occur. He departs from us because he's not going to be our puppet. He's not going to be our little g god that we fashion and set up. And I'll worship you, but you have to do it the way I'll worship you in the way that I decide. I'm going to make you the god that I want you to be. That causes a separation. Your pride and your presumption and mine will always come between us and Christ. Instead, we should ask the question that Saul did on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:6. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want? Let's do your plan. I'm not going to take and make you the way I want you to be. You tell me what you want. You tell me what I ought to do. You teach me. Our plans can separate us from Christ. And those are things that we make. You know, the darkness that we can find ourselves in, we can sin and find ourselves in darkness, but a lot of times we're in dark places and dark times through things out of our control. Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we feel very distanced from God, and that was out of our control. Sometimes storms come along very much out of our control. We didn't make it happen. We can't stop it. We can't change it. But our plans are very much within our control. That's what separates us from God. Let's look at John 6 again, verse 24. And we haven't read this verse yet. Verse 24, John 6:24. When the people, therefore, this is after the storm, they crossed over, they're in Capernaum. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, back where he was on the other side, he's not there anymore, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here? We thought you were over there. When did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You had your hunger quenched. You had your hunger filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. You're just looking for another meal. You're just looking for another free meal, another handout. Our plans can separate us from Christ, and our lusts can separate us from Christ. Is it wrong to be hungry physically? No, it's not wrong. But we can, that's a lust of the flesh. A lust is a desire. Usually we use that word lust to mean a sinful lust, and it's very descriptive that way. They had legitimate physical desires. Hunger is a legitimate desire. That's how God created us. But they weren't looking to find a spiritual leader. They were looking to find another free meal. Jesus said, you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's why you're following after me. And he said, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm not going to perform this. You're not following after me for the spiritual truth that I have to offer you. You're just trying to get another meal. They called him rabbi, as though they wanted to hear him teach. That's what rabbi means. It means teacher. Teacher, where did you go? It was very disingenuous. Our lusts can separate us from Christ, and the Bible is very clear about this. Our heart is deceitful even to ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A rhetorical question. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart is the same way. Who can know that? Who is wise enough and smart enough and discerning enough to know the heart? None of us, only God. But the Lord knows our heart. He knows our motivation for what we do. These people called him rabbi as though they wanted to hear him teach, but they were just looking for some more food. I don't know if the multitude were trying to deceive the Lord by their words, but we see that their words and their motives were not in unison. Their motives were food. Their words seemed to show that they had a desire to hear teaching. The Lord knew this, and he didn't meet that. He didn't facilitate that. He corrected them. And we don't see that he fed them again. He did feed another crowd of 4,000 men, but he didn't feed this crowd again. He didn't give them what they were seeking. They had distanced themselves from him by not desiring what they ought to have been desiring. They were lusting, and he didn't feed their lusts. And the Lord will not feed our lusts. James 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And they were asking amiss. They were seeking the wrong things, and the Lord won't feed our lusts. You and I have lusts. Not only are they natural desires like hunger, but we can have sinful lusts. Lord, answer this prayer. You know, I really want this new car, this new house, whatever. Nothing sinful about that, but we want, it's for us. It's for me. It is to appease, to sacrifice on the altar to self. And God's not going to do that. He's not going to feed that. He's not going to facilitate that and help that along. That is what will destroy us, and he's not going to do that. That's what distances us. We pursue our own lusts, our own desires, especially sinful desires, and we're going to distance ourselves from Christ. When we make Christ subordinate to our desires and lusts, he will not meet them. If we subordinate our desires to Christ, he will give us new desires, and then he will meet those. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I believe the Bible is very clear. That does not mean love God and he'll give you whatever you want. Those two things are very, very much in opposition. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So what does God want us to have? Instead of our lusts, he wants us to have his desires. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us those desires, and then he will meet them. Our lusts separate us from the Lord. Finally, our sin separates us from Christ. Let's look at Isaiah 59. The Bible is very clear that our sin separates us from God. Darkness can't, distance can't, storms can't, but our sin sure does. And what a sobering truth this ought to be for us. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Some of you are kind of like me. You're on the deficient side of the height contest. I'm not a very tall person, and My arms aren't very long, and there are times I need to get on a stool or a chair. My arm, some of you have, maybe you feel like you have short arms. The Lord's hand is not shortened. Some of you have hearing aids. Some of you don't hear as well as you used to, or as much as you wanted to. God is not like that. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And this is answering sort of a heart's question. Is the Lord incapable of helping me, of saving me? Does he hear me? Does he even hear me when I pray? I feel so isolated. It's not the Lord that has been limited. Verse 2 tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What a comparison. Your iniquities and your God. Which one do you want? Which one do we want? This is right in the verse speaking to Israel, but it applies to us as well. Do you want your sin or do you want God? They both can be yours. Either of them, I should say. Either of them can be yours. God can be yours. He can be your God or your sins. You can have those, but you can't have them both at the same time. That's what separates us from God is our sin. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Very personal here. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Just wickedness all over, deceit and perversion, sin. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. Well, Christ is the Prince of Peace. How do you have no peace? By letting your sins separate you from God. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. Fairness, equity, there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. My heart breaks when I read about this period in Israel's history. I shudder to think about what it must have been like to walk those streets and be part of that culture. But then I think we have a pretty good idea of what it was like, because we live in a time like that. We live among a people and in a world that is full of iniquity, like it was back then. And it's sin that separates us from God. Our sin, my sin, your sin. God's hand is not shortened. God is not changed and made helpless, but our iniquities separate us. This passage is partially quoted in Romans chapter 3. You've probably recognized some of the wording. Our sin separates us from Christ. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Even a saved person can experience this. And what a sad thing it is. We can get distracted and enticed by sin, and we start engaging in it, and it puts up a wall between us and God. And then God says, well, what do you want? Do you want me or do you want that sin? And as long as we are carried away by our flesh, we'll say, oh, I love the sin. And it separates us between us and God. It separates us from him. It ruins our walk with him. It destroys us the longer we hold on to it. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that word regard means to see and behold and understand. You see it, you recognize it, you know what it is, and you allow it to stay there. I regard iniquity in my heart. I'm sure that you and I have sins in our life that we're not even aware of. God hasn't revealed them to us. There are things that we do that we shouldn't do, and the Lord hasn't seen fit yet to open our eyes to that. And I'm thankful that he doesn't punish us for things we don't understand yet. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. I know the sin is there, I know it's wrong, and I don't do anything about it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Where is God? Why is he leaving me alone? Well, is there iniquity in your heart that you know is there and you haven't made right? Because our sin separates us from God. The devil, who is our enemy, he wants sinners to resist and oppose God. He tells us lies, and these lies feed our fear. Lies like, you're too far away for God to help you. That distance, God's so far away, you're too far gone. God can't see you in your troubles. He doesn't know you're going through it. God can't help you in this storm. This is too much. Those are lies. But the truth is that our circumstances do not create separation. Other people's choices do not separate you from God. My choices separate me. Your choices separate you. Our pride and presumption separate us from God. Our lusts separate us from God. Our sin, our wicked sin in all of its forms, separates us from God. But I'm thankful that even when that is true, God is still able, Christ is still able to bridge the gap. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're almost finished. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, that storm was not enough to separate the disciples from Christ. He came walking to them in the storm. He saw them in the dark. And our sin is not enough to forever prevent God from reaching us and reaching out to us. If we insist on holding on to our sin, then we refuse the goodness of God. But Christ is able to still bridge the gap that we create with our sin. He is able. Ephesians 2, 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. That's what death is in the Bible, is separation. And our sin separates us from God. And we were separated from him, but we've been made alive. We've been brought into his life. We are unified with him. If you're saved, you are unified with the Lord, who were dead, who were separated from him, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You walked according to the devil's way, and now you are in Christ, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, fulfilling them, pursuing them, walking in them, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You look around you, those people, the children of wrath, you and I were like that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We sang about that love today. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm thankful that Christ is still able to bridge the gap that we create with our sin. But we have to let him. We have to let go of our sin. We have to repent of it. We have to trust him to bridge that gap. If we hold on to our sin, he won't be able to save us. If we persist in our unbelief, he cannot save us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last passage that we'll turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, shows another comparison, or another contrast, I should say, between what it used to be and what it now is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." People who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven. But it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Our sin separates us from God, but it doesn't have to stay that way. If we let him bridge the gap, if we let go of our sin, if we repent of it and trust Christ alone, we can be united with the Lord in salvation. Are you in a storm? Are you in darkness? That can't separate you from Christ. The love of Christ extends to everyone. Are you holding on to your sin? Are you regarding iniquity in your heart? Are you in love with your lusts? Then you are separating yourself from Christ, and you're in great danger. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Savior. And if you do, then he will come to you in your mess. He will close the gap, and he will rescue you. We see this happening in Psalm 40, a precious passage of Scripture to me. Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." That's a good picture of sin. That's where we put ourselves. Our sin puts us in the pit, the miry clay, and it will put you in that. You can bank on it. If it hasn't already, it will put you there. That's where it always takes us. "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Distance, darkness, the storm, those can't separate you from God. But your sin can. Your plans can. "God, it's going to be this way." That will separate you from God. Pursuing your own lusts, that will separate you from God. Holding on to your sin, that will separate you and continue to divide you and distance you from the Lord. Turn to him. He can come to you. Wherever you are, whatever pit you're in, whatever mess you've made for yourself, he can come to you and bridge that gap. And so then it just becomes a choice that we have to decide whether or not we're going to make. Will you turn to the Lord? Will you accept his gift of salvation? Will you trust him? Will you believe on him? Will you repent of your sin? Because if you don't, it's not God's fault. It's a choice that you make. Make the right one. Let him come to you. Let him rescue you. What can separate us from Christ? Only our sin. But we don't have to keep it anymore. And I pray that you won't. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.